greet you again in the precious name of Jesus, the one who is the Lord of the church, one who is guiding us and leading us. Certainly has been a blessed week. We had the privilege of going off to conference for a few days. The ministry from far and wide met for a few days at Tyrone, and we were greatly encouraged by a time of fellowship and inspiration, challenging each other. It's just a real blessing to gather in that way. And yes, the publication board had decided to make these business cards available. We realize that as times change and we need to get the word out wherever we can, many of us have looked at the internet with somewhat of suspicion, but we finally decided that if we're going to use it for business, we better use it for God's word too. And it's come into a place of being very commonly used, and our conference does have a website, and if you have access to it and you want to be blessed by the messages we were blessed by, I think most of them are already up on the internet, as well as many other conference sermons. And so we encourage you to take these business cards along and give them to people as a way to point them to a spiritual rest that they can find. It's a blessing, a way to reach people today in their quiet way. And there are a lot of people who are finding out about or looking for a simple way of life and the gospel message and finding it there. There really are. It's being very effective. Well, we had a wonderful lesson on rest, the rest for the people of God. And this morning, how is your heart? Is your heart at rest? Have you found the gospel rest? The gospel rest that answers the turmoil of Old Testament law keeping, or the turmoil of being in Satan's clutches and bondage? I trust that the rest that we find in our Sunday school lesson will accompany us as we go into the next work of finding leaders for the church. So many times, choosing a leader can be a stressful time because there are thoughts that take away rest. You know, there can't be pride, there can't be competition, there can't be envy and jealousy, there can't be strife, and there can't be fear in our hearts at the same time and have rest. And so this morning we would like to, as far as qualifications, it's not just qualifications of the leaders, but also qualifications that need to exist in our own hearts. Because as we come to choosing leaders, we realize it is a change. You can't keep things the same and go through ordinations, because different people are chosen and different people bring different personalities, and different personalities bring different ideas, and different ideas might get something that's out of control, out of something beyond. And I don't want to stir up your fear today. What if? And so our minds go. And I'm not here to stir up our fears. I'm here to encourage us to believe that God is very much in control as we go to Him and ask Him to take charge of what is before us. 5 weeks, we'll be assembling again and looking to you to bring a name. Two names. A name for a minister, a name for a deacon. We'll be looking for you to bring that to us. Talked to Brother Luke this morning, and he plans to be here in 5 weeks to bring a message and to assist us in the service. By 6 weeks on a Sunday morning, if the Lord tarries, we'll gather in, and two people will feel very different. We'll all feel different, won't we, as we come. And in this process of time, as we come to approach this, I trust that we'll lay a foundation in our own experience, in our own heart, so that we can be at rest with the work that God is doing. For a message, I had a lot of different ideas what to preach on qualifications. We know there's two New Testament passages that relate a lot to qualifications. But there's a lot of Bible characters that we could look at. I finally came to an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy 17. It's been one of my favorite passages since I found this out many years ago in relation to what God is establishing by way of qualifications for a king. And we know this is not going to be a king. What we're looking for is a servant, not a king. But I also did a lot of reading in the doctrines of the Bible in preparation for this message. And one of the thoughts that I really liked in that is how that a church leader is to have a servant's heart, but he's also supposed to take a leader's responsibility. And those two might seem to be contradictory to each other, but they're not. Let's see. Subservient in nature, but authoritative in application, is what it said. Subservient in nature, being willing to bow to directions and being willing to be a servant, to take an humble approach to life, but at the same time to be authoritative and say, now this is what we all must answer to, and so we want to serve in that way. And as I looked at this king, I found him to be the same thing, although we're going to temper this message today with some New Testament teaching. In Deuteronomy 17, I would like to start reading with this passage starts in verse 14 and ends in verse 20. So I'd like to read that passage, this passage at that time, this time. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, that's the rest we were studying today, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Forasmuch as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now we know from our Bible knowledge how the children of Israel made a misstep and pushed for a king before God was ready. And we have that whole story of Saul and the disaster that it brought, how his heart was lifted up. And we also know how kings broke these rules again and again, multiplying horses and wives and gold and silver, and all the disaster that comes. But still, in these qualifications, there's some simple lessons that we should learn today. I'd like to pick out seven from this passage. Seven lessons, qualifications for leaders. The very first one is that the leader, and that's what I'll be using each time, the leader is to be chosen by God. Do you see that in verse 15? Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. As I meditated on that phrase, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, bells started ringing in my mind. I started thinking about other passages, and would you turn to a few with me? I invite you to Hebrews 5 and verse 4 in talking about the high priest. And that was seemed so much like family line. It didn't seem very much like God was very involved in it. But he says this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, whom the Lord thy God shall choose." He that is called of God. Then my mind went to Acts chapter 1 and verse 24. In the middle of the Lot scripture that we talk about, we'll run into this verse again before too long. The end of the verse, "They prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God." And as I kept meditating on this passage, all of a sudden I thought of another scene in Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. And my mind went to the elections coming up and these people who are trying so hard to be elected to office. Daniel chapter 4, I have three verses to read. God had, actually, yes, three different places. God had a message he wanted to convey to Nebuchadnezzar, probably the most despotic tyrant or monarch that ever lived. But in verse 17, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers," that would be the angelic world, the angels, "and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." Then in chapter 4, verse 25, the end of the verse, this was the prophecy that's explained by Daniel. "Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And he stopped there. He didn't say the last. Maybe he feared for his head. He didn't mention even the basest of men. And then in verse 32, after he had his psychosis experience and he went through that whole mental collapse that he went through, Nebuchadnezzar has this testimony. This is the word from the Lord. "Until thou shalt know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And then down in the end of verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." What I simply want us to focus on as we think about this point is the sovereignty of God. There really is a God over all who has the right to say how things will be. And you and I want him to be the one who is in control in this ordination as well. We do not want someone who is self-appointed. We do not want someone who is people appointed. We do not want someone that the ministry has chosen and decided who it will be. We want someone who is chosen by God. And the individual who takes up the individuals, and I'm sorry, I keep slipping into that singular sense this morning, but the individuals who are chosen need to know that God was involved in the process and God finally had his say in the end. And so, in order to achieve this, we will unitedly seek him and his direction. And I appreciated the call to prayer and fasting. This is a New Testament approach, that there would be fasting involved. Prayer gives us a chance to take hold of heaven, but fasting is an opportunity to let go of earth. And God moves in those kind of experiences to enable and empower the one who is called, for the ones who are called for the responsibility. And so when we unitedly seek him, he will guide us. And after he has guided us, we can trust him by accepting what he sends. We will establish preferences. We have individual personalities and we have likes and dislikes. And our purpose is not to just run over all of that and smooth all of that out. But the fact of the matter is sometimes God works through people who have personalities very different than our own. And he asks us to embrace that and to love each other and to accept what he sends. And many times we do best by staying out of the way. And as a ministry, we commit ourselves to doing that, and we trust that you will do that too. If you have a preference, you tell the Lord about your preference. But we don't need to be trying to influence anyone else or in any way trying to affect how this will all turn out. And so the king was to be chosen, and the leader is to be chosen from the Lord. That's a theme that goes all the way through the New Testament. And you know where it finally comes out to, and I could have referenced this verse, is Hebrews, where he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account." And finally, in the end, the one who gives the job, the responsibility, and does the calling, also expects the individual to come and stand before him and say, "This is what I did with the trust that you gave me." It's a very serious responsibility because of that, but that's where it all starts. So I like that phrase at the very beginning of this passage and of this message. Now, going back to Deuteronomy 17, we may go around in the scripture, but we'll always end up here. He says that the very next phrase is, "one from among thy brethren." And so that's the second point. The leader is to belong to God's people. As I thought about this part, you know, there is something about human nature that we do not really see the full potential of somebody who is really close to us. We may not see the full potential that God has given us. We think the gifted people were back in the Old Testament or New Testament days, or the reformers were, or in some other era of time. But the fact of the matter is that God has servants today, and the servant might be the brother beside you. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. In this passage, Jesus just gave the kingdom parables. And at the end of the kingdom parables, and he had already begun some miracles, he had already begun to show who he was, the people responded this way. It came to pass, verse 53, that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas?" Did you know Jesus had four brothers and two sisters? "And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were impressed. No, that's not what it says. There was a bias there. There was a strong bias. And you know what? It's not uncommon for someone to be called, and some of those who are the closest to him in life are the least impressed, until maybe afterward people are accepting him and appreciating him. But the leader is to belong to God's people, to be a part of the same neighborhood, to be a part of the same background. And it does some things. It does something for the people, and it does something for the man to know who he is, to know his identity, because he understands the nuances, the values, the heart of the people. He knows what they are going through. He knows what to take to the Lord whenever he prays for them, and he knows what kind of passages to bring to them. And this is what the Lord has said, that they were not to go get a stranger. "Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." And thinking about this in Acts chapter 6 where the deacons were chosen. It's that same passage. You know that passage. I don't need to take you to that. But it's, look you out among you, one who is able to do this. As I think about these two first points, chosen by God and one from among the people, the older I get, the more I marvel at the wisdom of those two points and how that was such a, that is something that is so good when we come to an ordination time to have in place. All right, now we get to the negative side. There are three things that kind of come as a triplet. Not multiply horses, not multiply wives, and not greatly multiply silver and gold. You notice a subtle difference in wording. We like to look at these separately because they are separate. And the third point this morning is the leader is to be a man of faith and trust. Multiplying horses is for the purpose of war, if I understand it right. Now, I know horses can serve in the field, but oxen served better in their kind of a situation. But you never take an ox off to war. If you were going to go fight and you weren't going to be on your feet, you had to take a horse. And the reason they multiplied horses was in order to make war. But notice what he was concerned about. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. He couldn't even send people down there. God did a strange thing when he chose the place, the people of Israel. He set them as a buffer nation. I used to study this in geography, and Baker Bible Atlas taught it in school, how that right where Asia and Africa and Europe all meet, and the way people would pass through from one continent to another was Israel. And so every time a new nation got new strength, they would come and just walk all over them. It was a natural place. You'd think that God would have chose them out on an island, put them out on an island somewhere, put them off on the corner of a continent, but he didn't. He put them right in the middle of the world at the same piece of real estate that everybody else wanted. Location, location, location. Well, that meant people would come and try to take their land, try to fight with them. And so the temptation would be to, you know, I can't be a good leader if my people are insecure. Anybody knows that. You're not going to have a good herd, whatever it might be. You're not going to have a good flock. You're not going to have a good whatever. You're not going to have a good group of people if people are insecure. And so we need to have security. We need to have a defense. And he would have certainly felt that pressure. Go back and read some of the Old Testament stories. I read in Isaiah again. Whenever Sennacherib came against Isaiah, Hezekiah was there, came against Israel, Judah in that time. And, you know, Hezekiah was so vulnerable. He didn't have the forces to fight against the king that would come. And, you know, none of us like to be vulnerable. We all like to have something that shows that we can stand or we can hold our own and we can fight back and in whatever way that it might be. We need to be prepared. People won't think of us as a good leader. But even in that day, they needed to learn that the greatest things in life were not things. And the greatest security in life were not earthly securities and our defenses in the Lord. And as much as we might like to look good to other people, to other groups, we like to have our act all together, our strength will be in our crying out to God and our sense of vulnerability and that we need him. That is where our strength is. And I know I'm talking to a congregation that feels like you need the Lord to show you the way, because we have questions that we can't answer. But what's going to happen when we get all of our questions answered? Are we going to start to feel like, aha, now we need to still be very humble, because the answer is not in our own resources. And so the leader was to be a man of faith and trust. Secondly, well, actually number four, but the second one of this triplet, is the leader must be pure in heart and loyal to his life commitment. In the New Testament, it says the husband of one wife. Or like one man said it, not a ladies' man. Deep in human nature is an urge to be restless and to feel like I'm missing out, or that there would be something better, or that I ought to go find a danger. And so people in the Old Testament turn to wives. Now, this was supposed to be a security thing too. You didn't want to have war with Egypt, then you took Pharaoh's daughter. In the same way with Assyria, in the same way with the Hittites, in the same way, and Solomon fell into that. But the Bible says not do that. Today, there is a temptation of lust. There is a temptation of disloyalty to not really treasure the spouse that you have. And I would just like to talk about the tremendous blessing that comes when one man is committed to one woman, and the way it grows a soul. It grows the resources that God has put into an individual in that situation. I'd really recommend you listen to the message that was given on Thursday about the ordinance of marriage. And the illustrations that were given in that message of as two pipe fittings were brought together and create a union. And then the question was raised, what's the greatest person that's involved in this? And so you have the man and the woman, and they're brought together. But who's the greatest person? Well, it's the one who does the joining. It's the invisible hand that brings together. It's the God of them all who has a purpose for this union, and who is able to bring fulfillment to each as they find their place and serve the purpose for which they're brought into being. And so a leader who is a one-woman man, and that's his wife, so that his heart is not turned away. I sense a person here who's at peace with himself. Instead of chasing the forbidden, he expands what God has given to him to its greatest potential. And we know that that's the way it can be. There are people who are looking for more fields and more lands to cultivate and till, and then there's those who are saying, Lord, I appreciate what you've given me, and I want it to bloom to its greatest potential, and the blessing that comes from that attitude. Same way then in number 5, the leader is to be content. It says that he's not to greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, I know that when leaders serve well, the people are enriched. And there's a blessing that a leader has when he sees everybody prosper. And he must have felt that way when they saw everybody prosper economically because of sound judgment that was made. Notice the greatly, and notice the word to himself. And there is a snare. Money gives a false sense of power. And when power comes to people, they often turn to getting money for themselves. I don't know the politics of even Pennsylvania state government, but there's something going on, the little bit that I read and am aware of. And from time to time, we find out that money still corrupts people, and the opportunities when they use it to themselves. Let's just turn to 1 Timothy 6 and read a few of these verses to remind us again that it's not a huge farm. It's not a big business. It's not the being able to pay off and make a lot of impressions that makes us truly rich in God's eyes. He says about the big disparity between those who were slaves and those who were masters. We can hardly get our minds around what it would have been like to become a Christian in a day when you were owned by someone else, or in a day when you actually owned other people. But he says you need to accept each other as brethren. That's verse 2. And if you won't, you are not consenting to the words of our Lord Jesus. You're proud, you know nothing. His harshest words of the New Testament comes with people who are not satisfied in the strata of life that God has called them to. But verse 5 then says, they suppose that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And we need to remember that. You're not going to take a dime, a nickel, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. This all was written to Timothy, who was a leader, and Paul wanted him to have a right perspective of these material goods. And so we cannot turn to any other intoxicants either. We know that money is an intoxicant. Money is a way of giving us a false feeling of security and changing our attitude about how good we are and how important we are. And that's not what life's all about. All right, let's go to the next one. In Deuteronomy 17, number 6, the leader is to personalize the word. Did you notice what it would be in verse 18? And this is, the key to the whole passage. He says, it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levites. And so you see what happens. The book stayed before the priest and the Levites. And the king came in there. And hour after hour he sat before that book. And he laboriously, painstakingly, and it doesn't look like anything. If you look at Hebrew text today, and we had the privilege of doing that one time in New York City. If you ever get the opportunity, you should do that and visit the Jews there who are still laboriously refusing to use the printing press, but they are laboriously copying the law onto sheepskin. I think it was sheepskin. As they copy it off the law, every jot and tittle, and getting it exactly right. But anyway, as the king did that, well, he should be out looking at his land. He should be out looking at his people. He should be getting for war. He should be preparing for all kinds. No, he shall be sitting down and he shall be copying a copy of this law. Why? Because the law is bigger than he is. Why? Because there's a God who's bigger than he is. Why? Because there's somebody he answers to. And that whole idea that, yes, I have a place to fill, but there's someone larger than I am whom I answer to, must go with him, lest his heart be turned away. And then it says, after he gets the copy made, and it shall be with him, then he takes his copy of the Pentateuch, even these words themselves, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. You see, whatever a leader is today, he probably will be a year from now. Because being called to the place of leadership doesn't change your heart. And if there's a divided heart and you're really looking for two different masters, trying to serve two different masters, that follows a person no matter where they go. Being a leader doesn't change you. The only thing that can change us is bringing our hearts in front of the Word of God. And it's a study of the Word that teaches us to fear the Lord, to keep His words and statutes, and to be humble. It teaches three things. There's three things that are taught by diligent daily study of the Word of God. And the one is to fear the Lord, and the second is obedience to the commandments, and the third is humility. And those are taught there. And those three lessons are lessons that not a single one of us learns naturally. Oh, by the way, ladies, you need it too. You need the same kind of lessons to be taught to your soul. And that's why we talk about coming back and reading the Bible again. Personalize it. Is the Bible yours personally? Do you own verses? Are there things that you can quote? verses that you can quote? Do you have verses memorized? Do you have your Bible marked up? I know you can't write the whole Bible, but what would be wrong with that if you did anyway, if you copied your whole Bible and things that you made yours? But this is what gave him an anchor for his soul. And then the last one that I'm going to lift out here is that verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up. And it's the result of the one in verse 18 and 19. But the last requirement is that he be humble. You know, there's something about humility that is especially necessary in the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 23. I only have two little verses yet, and then I'll close. After David's years of serving faithfully, he sat down one day and he wrote the last words of David. 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, I haven't been perfect, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, and that's going to be fulfilled through Jesus, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. I wonder what that last phrase means. I really wanted to try to figure that out so I could explain it, but nothing that I found was able to answer my questions about that. But do you get the picture? This morning when we got on the road, it was one of those golden moments again, like it is so often in dawn and dusk. The sun was just coming up, and over the hills and the valley and the dew, and you could see that there's just a couple clouds out there, but in the clear shining, the golden moments. And David said, that's what God did. That's what God has done in my life and in my experience. What better would you like to have as you look back on your family life, or on you look back on your responsibility or business life? I said two passages. This is the other one, Matthew 20. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says about his servants, and I read this in my message last week, or really close to it anyway, about the Gentiles exercising dominion. And at the very end of verse 28, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That word ransom is lutron. It means the price that's paid for slaves. The price that's paid for slaves. Would you like to know that all you amounted to in life is that somebody else got bought and set free because of your life? And wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't it be enough if you knew that because of your life? I think about that a lot more as I'm getting older and coming to the end of life. You know, what you look back on and what you treasure is the people who maybe you helped them to find the way and get set free. May the Lord bless us, especially remember the first point, chosen of the Lord, and that the Lord is in control of this. To think about qualifications of a message of a minister and a deacon, let's pray most of all that God would qualify our hearts for the work that is to be done. Let's come before the Lord in prayer, shall we?